I was thinking there, as Brother Al was pointing out there about Reuben. Of course, Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob's sons. And it is kind of a rule that we find in the Scripture that the firstborn is the one who is to whom the blessing is normally reserved, as we see in the case of Esau and Jacob. And Esau, having no regard unto this, sold his birthright to Jacob because he had no concern or consideration for spiritual things. But I was thinking there and thinking about Reuben and how he was bypassed. He was set aside because Reuben is indicative of the flesh of man. I mean, what Reuben did was, of course, a very fleshly thing, very much akin to what we have looked at here in the 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that Paul's upbraiding these Corinthians about this man who was caught up in a very similar situation in sin. But we see that Reuben is like Adam. Adam and Reuben are much the same, as Adam was the first of God's creation. That is, he was the first man, and yet he was a man of the flesh. He was a man who fell into sin most willingly, and he wasn't deceived, but he was willing and openly complicit in entering into the sin. He embraced it, and so did Reuben in that sense. But the Lord, He said that through Judah would be the lawgiver would come. So Judah was not the firstborn, but he was that one to whom the promise was made that through him this one would come. Even as we read the earthly genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it goes back through all the way back to Adam, but it doesn't come through Cain. It doesn't come through Abel, but it goes through Seth, who was the one through whom the promise came. So that indicates several things to me as I read the Scripture. One is that men don't have anything to do with where they fall in the line of that which the Lord would do. Now, it doesn't make a difference what Cain did or any of these others. They could not inherit those promises because the promises were ordained for the line of Seth. And that was he was the one through whom the Lord would send the Messiah, even as it was Judah and not Reuben, even as it was Jacob and not Esau. And so it is that we see throughout the Scriptures. You know, I heard a fellow say one time, he said, you know, he said, it's a terrible thing when men start to believe the doctrine of unconditional election. He said, because when a man starts believing that, he says, then he'll see it on every page in the Bible. Now, he was saying that in a manner where he thought that a person was just ruined once they believe that. But I'm telling you what, it is on every page of the Bible. And a man is in darkness that does not see and understand that it is God that orders the things to occur, and He's the one that blessed, the Scripture says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Now, dear brethren, that is a glorious thing. Now, what does a man have to do to get chosen? There's not a thing in the world he can do. But you know, the Lord manifests those whom He chooses. He manifests whom He chooses by giving them faith so that they believe. They embrace the things of God. Now, a man who is not given faith, he can no more believe something than a man can come back from where he's never been. But you see, when the Lord gives a man faith, he just believes. And there's not anything he can really particularly do about that. He just believes. and he can't help himself. He just believes. And, you know, such is the mercy of God. It's a glorious thing. Because you see, the man that doesn't believe, he's not. He doesn't care. Man that doesn't believe doesn't care, does he? I mean, a man that doesn't believe the things of God, it's just so much talk to him. He's not interested in it. I mean, you tell him, well, you don't have faith, so what? He's not concerned about that. But you see, the one thing that those whom God has given faith all desire is to have faith, is it not? Isn't that an amazing thing? That it is the gift of faith that causes a man to want to have faith. A lot of times he can't see that he has faith. But I tell you, a man that wants to believe is given evidence of the fact that he does have faith. Because of the fact that a man that doesn't believe, he could care less. He don't want to believe. He doesn't care anything about it. So it is the mercy of God. But it is the mercy of God, dear brother. Let us never forget that it's God that visits a man and grants to him the blessing just like he did to Seth through his line, just like he did to Jacob, just like he did to Judah, just like he did as he favored Mary to be that one who would be the mother of the one who would deliver Israel. I mean, the blessing of God, it can't be bought. It can't be influenced. It can't, by anything men can do, it cannot be gained. But it is the mercy of God. The grace and goodness of God that He would show down through the ages. Because when He had no necessity laid upon Him to show mercy to any, He has showed mercy to a multitude of those whom He has loved in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. Now, we've been looking in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, and we read this in verse 9. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, evidently, he had written to them on more than this occasion. We don't have that letter, but he had written to them and instructed them not to keep company with fornicators. Not to be with those. Now, the word fornicator or fornication or fornicate, that word, of course, it's not used much in our day because it's kind of considered to be an antiquated concept. But the Greek word that is translated fornication is the word porneia. Now, and what the word literally means is it has reference to any form of sexual impurity. It doesn't make any difference if it's homosexuality, if it's adultery, if it's fornication. It doesn't make any difference what it is. It's all lumped into the same thing in the sight of God. It is using sexuality in a manner that God has not ordained for it to be used. And therein is the error in all of man's sexual sins. I mean, sexuality is a thing that's ordained of God. There wouldn't be a human ongoing of the human race if it was not for the ordained use and purpose of sexuality. There would not be the joy that comes in marriage if it was not that God had ordained this for the reason that He did. And so it is that, you know, it's a glorious thing as you look through the Word of God and you see the blessings that God has poured out and bestowed upon men, but yet in every case, men has taken the blessings that God has set out and He has misused and abused them and turned them into things that bring judgment upon Himself. It's over and over again that we see that is the case. So Paul has written to them not to company with fornicators. That is, don't mingle among them. Don't let them be your role models. Just like you were talking there this morning about when they were casting away those idols. That's basically what he's saying is don't company with these people who do these things. We don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's what the Scripture over and over tells us. And that's what he says here. I wrote to you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. Now, when he says that, he understands that, well, if you said, well, we're not going to be in the company of anyone who's a fornicator, well, then we wouldn't be able to go out of the house. But he said, that's not what I'm talking about. He said, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, because all of these things are of the same ilk, you see. He says, for then you must needs go out of the world. But we are in the world, but not of the world. We walk among those that are embrace these ideas and these manners of life. And we do business with them, and they do business with us, and we go about our daily walk, and that's all the way it is. That's just the way it is. He said, I'm not telling you to not have any company with any of them in that broader sense, because then you couldn't even function in the world, because that's just the way the world is. Have no regard to what God said. But he said, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. Now what that means is to associate closely with. That is to have fellowship with. That is to meet together with. That is to embrace. That is to agree with. That's what it means to keep company with. If you keep company with somebody, that means you have more than a casual passing relationship. Now, when people come into my store every day, I just have a casual passing relationship with them. I don't get over the counter and hug their neck and say, man, you know, I'm glad to see you. Now, I'm glad for everyone to come in because I want them to bring the money in there. You know, so I'm happy to see them come in the door, but I don't have any fellowship with them. In fact, I'm glad when most of them leave. Because, you know, some of the stuff they want to talk about and whatnot and go on about, I mean, I'm not interested in that. I don't want to keep company with them. And so he's saying here, I have written unto you not to keep company. That is, not to have that close fellowship and relationship. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. I mean, you don't have anything to do with them, basically what he says. He says, you turn aside from them. Now, does he mean there that somebody who has been guilty of such things as that, or has done such things in the past? You know, I mean, somebody, say they were a drunkard in their past life, and we would say, well, he's a drunkard. We don't have anything to do with him. No, that's not what he's talking about at all. What he's talking about is those that go on in these things without any sort of concept of repentance and turning from them and confessing their sins and saying these things are wrong and I was wrong to ever walk in them. So when he says here, I've written to you not to keep company with a man that's called a brother. That is, if there's somebody in our midst who's walking in open sin, which is unconfessed and unrepented of. That is, he thinks it's fine. And evidently, as what Paul's upbraiding the Corinthians about, they did too. They thought it was fine. Now, some have surmised that maybe this man of whom he's speaking here was someone who was highly esteemed among them. Maybe he was a teacher or an orator of some kind, or someone who was considered to be a leader among them. But he said, look, I've told you, it doesn't make a difference who it is. If they're walking in these things and they openly have no regard to the things of God and the Word of God and the things He's taught us to do, if they're walking openly in these sins, then we're to have nothing to do with them. Now, he didn't say if any man be a sinner. Did he? What if he had? We'd all have to stay home. I mean, we couldn't even fellowship with ourselves. I mean, we'd be in a mess. So he didn't say that. But what he has reference to here is those who are unrepentant. Those who have no confession that they are sinners. A man that doesn't confess that he's a sinner, unworthy of the least of the Lord's mercy, is not someone who has an understanding of the things of God. And if he claims to be a brother, then we're not supposed to have any fellowship with him if he just goes on in his way without any repentance. No, not to eat. Now, some have surmised that this has reference to partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, I would say it definitely would include that. No, not to eat, but it's not. Some churches, they look on this idea of what Paul's saying here is, well, we'll hug your neck and shake your hand and have a fellowship with you, just like we normally would, but when it comes time to have the Lord's Supper, we say, no, you can't eat the Lord's Supper. Now, you can do all these other things, but that's not what I believe Paul's talking about. What he's saying here is you don't even so much as eat with them. Now, eating is over the years, I mean, it is a form of hospitality and fellowship, is it not? I mean, when we come together and we eat together as a meal, and that's a time that's just, as far as I'm concerned, as much a part of our meeting as standing here preaching and singing and praying and whatever. When we come together and we eat together, we're fellowshipping together. We have a bond that we share together. And so what he's saying here is you don't even sit down and eat with somebody. Now, surely if we wouldn't even sit down and eat with them at the table as a form of fellowship and hospitality shown to one another, then certainly we wouldn't invite them or be comfortable with them coming and partaking of the Lord's table with us either, would we? Of course not. So it does include that. But it's not limited to that. Because it's more akin to what Paul's speaking about here is more akin to what the Amish call shunning. Now, I think theirs is a little legalistic. It goes a little perhaps beyond the pale of what Paul's talking about here. But he's talking about being our relationship to them is in such a way that we want them to know in no uncertain terms that this is not okay. And we don't approve of it. The Lord doesn't approve of it. And we have passed judgment on it. Because judgment, the Scripture says, must begin where? The house of God. I mean, we are our brother's keepers. And so if we see a brother walking in open, unconfessed sin, it's our obligation to say something to him about it. We can't just turn a blind eye to it and ignore it. So no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? In other words, I don't have anything to do with the people that are outside the church, he says. I'm talking to you about those that are in the church. Because those that are outside the church, God's going to judge them. That's not your business. You know, if somebody's in the community and they're all out here living in an ungodly fashion, that's no business of yours. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily on that respect that you might not ever be called upon to say something to them about it in a passing way, but it's not your place to condemn them in an open way or get the community together and say, well, we need to go down and burn old so-and-so's house down because of what he's doing or something like that. So that's not what he's saying. He said here, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. That's who we're concerned about, is the church of God, the people of God. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. So he's specifically speaking about this man that he's pointed out to them that has taken his father's wife, his stepmother, and as a wife. He's saying, put him away from you. But he's talking about it also in a general sense. If any brother, any man that calls himself a brother, now notice he didn't say he was a brother. Now he may or may not be. See, we don't know that, do we? I don't know who the Lord's people are to you. But when somebody comes together, they meet together with us, and they are in our fellowship one with the other, we consider them as brethren, unless they show us reason to believe they are not. In other words, they don't have to jump through hoops. You know, if a man comes among us confessing Christ, then we take him at his word until such time as is, in this case, he shows himself not to be such. And then, in that case, then we put away from ourselves that wicked person. Not because we say we're holier than you, but because it's obvious that there is no repentance on the part of that person. And repentance is not an act. It's not something you do. It's something that is part and parcel of you. I mean, when a man is repenting, has a spirit of repentance, it's not something that he does. Well, I repented. That's all. I took care of it all back there. I've heard people say, oh yeah, I've repented. Well, brother, you're too late. I mean, you better catch up, because repentance is not something that you did. Repentance is something that you do. I mean, repentance is something that's wrought in you by the Spirit of God, to know what you are by nature. Now, surely, he brings it to light more readily from time to time. There's sometimes when we kind of go along, and yeah, we know we're not doing what we're supposed to do, but then there's sometimes when the Lord just slaps aside the head and shows us what we are, and he really gets our attention. And such is the mercy of God, because, you know, the world, they just go on their merry way. But the Lord chastens those whom He loves, and He will not turn them away. And then He moves from this. This is all related, keep in mind now, because of the fact that what He's setting forth here to these Corinthians is that there is a difference between those who are of the light and those who are of the darkness. And He's going to use that very language a little later on. But he's showing that. He says you can't company with fornicators, because that's not what you are. That's not what you're called to be. Such were some of you, but you have been called out. See, dare any of you that, so he's coming on with some more teaching that's related to this very subject. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain in this life? If ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor abusers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, we'll stop there and think about what he said there. Now, evidently, they were having a problem of property disputes or something anyway that calls them members of the church, members of the body, to take their problems to the court system and go before ungodly magistrates and get him to decide what their problems were. Now, sometimes if you're dealing with somebody who's not a brother in the Lord, who's not walking together with you in fellowship, there might not be any other recourse than to go before an unjust judge. I mean, that's what they're there for, is to solve disputes. But he's saying this: when these disputes arise among brethren, one with the other, he said, you don't have any business taking that anywhere else. You know, if you've got a property dispute with a brother or some issue that arises, he says, you don't need to take that to the courts. He said, don't you believe that even the weakest of God's saints, even the least of the brethren, has spiritual wisdom to make a determination of what should be done? Because every one of us know that we are not to defraud one another in any way. And he says, even if you thought you were going to be defrauded. Now this is a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? Even if you knew that by deciding a situation that wasn't in your favor, you felt like that you were going to be defrauded and this was going to be unjust, he said, wouldn't it be better for you to be defrauded for your brethren's sake? He said, rather than taking it to a court of law, he said, just take the laws. I mean, isn't that what it is, to esteem one another above ourselves? Now, that's not the way the world looks at it, is it? That's not the way the carnal man thinks about it. No, what's mine, mine. I'm do everything within my power to keep what's mine. That's not what he said. I mean, that's not the attitude that the children of God are to have one towards another. If a brother feels he's been defrauded, then he's to take it up with the brethren. And if the brethren don't see it his way, then he's to suffer himself to be defrauded. So, you know, it doesn't make any difference. Why do we want to have these disputes anyway? I mean, you know, where do disputes like that arise from? I want what's mine. What it is it not? Well, it's not right for him to get it. I mean, I wanted it. You know, it's like if there's one drumstick left on the plate. I mean, I want to get that drumstick. And I'll kind of feel offended if you reach over there and get it just before I did. But I should be glad for you to have it. Isn't that what Paul said? I mean, if there's one drumstick left, you should be glad that somebody else, one of your other brethren, got it. That's what he said. Suffer yourself to be defrauded. Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Because you do wrong when you would defraud your brethren. That is, that you would do that which would cause them to feel the same way. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, we have to understand what it is that Paul's talking about here. Now, we'd be in a bad shape if he meant that in the literal, strictest sense of the word, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, because we would never, in the flesh, be able, we couldn't enter into the kingdom of God, could we? I mean, there'd be no hope for us. But the point that he's making is that apart from a man being made righteous in Christ, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. And so the unrighteous, the man who goes on in this way and demonstrates that he has no regard to the righteousness of Christ, going on in these sins which he lists here, which covers the gamut, does it not? I mean, if you hadn't seen yourself in these things that he set forth here, then you hadn't looked at yourself very close. So he covers pretty well the whole line of things. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, None of them's going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now that rules out the whole human race, far as I can tell. I don't know anybody that if you put that up there and you said, well, you know, if you've never been guilty of any of these things, then you can be it. Or, well, you can be president if you check off his list. No. Look, it doesn't matter. All of us are of the same cut from the same cloth, brethren. And the only righteousness we have is that which has been given to us, which is in Christ. And as brethren who've been brought out of darkness into light, knowing what we are by nature, confessing to one another our faults, and confessing that we are sinners in need of mercy, then we have, that's the only righteousness we do have. And so we don't expect that we're going to inherit the kingdom of God on the basis of what we are, but what we have been made in Jesus Christ. Because what does he say? And such were some of you. He says, such were some of you. Now, there's a sense in which he's saying here, some of you, or all of you actually, you used to be sinners. But he said, you're not anymore. Now we know that we are still sinners in the flesh, but what he's saying here is in Christ, we've been justified even as if we had never been guilty of any of these things. He says, such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. You're set apart. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's a glorious thing, dear brethren. Just think of that phrase, and such were some of you. That applies to the people of God, does it not? It applies to all of those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came to save, because He came to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save that. He came to save sinners. Paul said that He came to save sinners of whom He was chief. He said, such were some of you. That's what you were. No doubt about it. You can't ever say you weren't. But he said, that's not who you are now. Because you have been washed. You've been made clean in the blood of Christ. And such is the glorious message of the gospel to the people of God. And we are different, dear brethren, than the world. Oh, in the flesh, sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. But in Christ, there's a stark difference. Because we've been forgiven by the mercy of God.